Now, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me in the Word of the Lord to the book of Philippians? And I'm going to ask you to stand as I read from the Word of the Lord from the book of Philippians. Chapter 4, beginning our reading at verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning our reading at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. May God's blessings rest upon the reading and the ministry of His Word. You may be seated. A lot of people love to worry. Oh, they love to worry. And how they worry when they don't have any worries. It just really worries them. In fact, they worry more when they have no worries than when they worry when they have worries, because they worry over how they're going to worry when they do have worries. People just love to worry. And many people have a problem along this line. But friend, God says, don't worry. In fact, what this meant was, it said, don't be anxious about anything. Now, isn't that a tall order? Don't be anxious about anything. Don't let anything disturb your peace with God. Don't let any situation, don't let any person come in and mar that peace that you have with God. Don't be anxious about anything. I remember what one of my spiritual mentors at Central Bible College, Brother Glenn A. Reed, used to say concerning worry. I've never heard a definition that's better than his. He said, worry is one stray thought chasing another stray thought around a pivot of fear. I want to repeat that. Worry is one stray thought chasing another stray thought around a pivot of fear. And that's about it, because it is stray. It's something off course. It's something not normal to the Christian life. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. And remember, when the man that's saying this is sitting in jail when he's saying that. I'm in jail, but he says, don't be concerned about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. That's jailbird theology, if I ever heard it. But I think if anybody exemplified what he said, Paul did. Paul knew every cockroach in every jail from Jerusalem to Rome. I mean, he'd counted them all. He knew them by name. He'd been in jail so many times. Nonetheless, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Now you say, Pastor, I don't want to be anxious about anything. I don't want to worry, but I find that I do worry. What can I do with worry? How can I cope with worry? And friends, we should cope with worry, because worry is a sin against God. Worry will kill you. Worry will give you a heart attack. Worry will give you ulcers. Worry will do a lot of things to you. And as the people of God, we need to learn not to worry. So you say, that's good to say that. Words are easy, but how do I keep from doing it? I don't want to worry, but I find myself worrying. What can I do, Pastor? All right, I want to give you three suggestions in the message today that I trust under God will help you not to worry. Number one, pray in detail. Pray in detail. You see, Paul said, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. By prayer here, Paul is talking about general praying. By supplication, the word is desis, he's talking about specific praying. So if you want to have victory over worry, learn to pray specifically. The reason you need to pray specifically is because God deals with us specifically. You know what God said? He said, the very hairs on our heads are numbered. Now, I know some of us men save God some trouble and all that, but nevertheless, God said, the very hairs on our head are numbered. Now, what does that mean? That does not mean merely that God looks at my head of hair this morning and says, Brown has so many hairs in his head and gives a sum total, though he knows that. But what it really means, and I kid you not when I say this, God looks at me right now and God says, hair number 478 is missing. Hair number 479 still there, but hair number 478 is missing. I'm not kidding you. God literally has numbered the hairs on our head, and he knows when even one drops out, when we don't. Praise God. Now, if that isn't a God that ministers to us in detail, I don't know what it is. Furthermore, Jesus said, take the sparrows. Some of you have heard me use this before in some sermon I preach, but if you haven't heard it, it certainly bears repeating, even if you have heard it before. Jesus Christ said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Then that's what Matthew says. Luke says, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? Now, wait a minute. That means then there's a bargain in what Luke is saying. That means then you get five sparrows and only pray the price for what normally you would pray for four sparrows. That simply has to mean then that this little fifth sparrow is just thrown in to boot. In other words, it doesn't count. Anytime you have a sale, everything that's thrown in, it means a merchantman says that no longer counts. Now, it's going to count a lot until Christmas, but the day after Christmas, it's not going to have the value that it had the day before Christmas. Because by marking it down, that merchantman is saying, this no longer has the value that it once had. So that poor little filth sparrow, by the owner's own action, no longer has the value it did have. But Jesus said, even when that little filth sparrow falls to the ground, your heavenly Father knows all about it. Praise God. I tell you, child of God, God knows us and loves us in detail. And God's word says, don't be anxious about anything. Now, I know you can overdo it. I'm reminded of the little boy who was down one night in the cookie jar, and his mother caught him red-handed. And she commenced to give him a lesson. She said, God is not pleased with you, son. The very idea, you've sneaked down and taken cookies out of the cookie jar. She says, God is not pleased with that. And she intimated that God might even send judgment on the little boy for doing that. And a little later, she went upstairs to have prayers with the little fellow before he went to sleep. And a thunderstorm had come up, and it was lightning, and the flashing was all around, and the thunder was roaring. And when she came up the steps, her little boy didn't hear her because of the noise of the thunder and the crashing of the thunder and the lightning. And she saw him looking out the window, and she heard him say to herself, what a fuss over two little cookies from the cookie jar. So we need to take it seriously enough, but pray in detail because God ministers to us in detail. Now, you remember Sennacherib? He began to threaten Hezekiah. He said, don't you ever think your God is going to help you any more than any other God's been able to help these other nations that I've conquered. He said, if you think you're going to call on your God, you're going to discover he's like any other God. What did Hezekiah do? The Bible said that he brought the letter of Sennacherib and he spread it out before the Lord. He said, Lord, here it is. Here it is. You read it for yourself. And God read it for himself. That is praying in detail. It means you simply say, now, God, this is a thing that's bothering me. This is a thing the enemy is using to cause me unrest. This is a thing the enemy is using to worry me. And I'm fretting over this, God. And I admit it. And I know I'm wrong in doing so. But I need help. And here it is. And just lay it out before God. Don't make any excuse. Don't try to cover up what you're doing. Just say, God, I'm guilty. Here it is. Now help me with it. And when you do that, I want to tell you, child of God, God will take you seriously, and there will be divine resources set in motion that will come very shortly to your aid when you're totally honest with God. I'm reminded further in the Word of God, not only this, but you remember when Peter and John had been haled before the Sanhedrin? They had been threatening. They said, "Don't you let us hear you preaching anymore in that name." And they had said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." They were beaten and they left the Sanhedrin, and the Bible said they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. But the Bible said they went back to their own company and they told them what had happened. And they had a great prayer meeting. And they said, "Lord, behold their threatenings." Oh, I love that. Here it is, God. "Behold their threatenings." They just simply laid it out before God. They said, "God, this is what the problem is. We are being threatened." They did not pray that God would deliver them from threats. They did not pray that God would deliver them from persecution. But they said, "God, there's just one thing we ask, that when we preach Thy word, that signs and wonders shall be done in the name of Thy holy child Jesus." In other words, Lord, don't let us stand out there alone. Don't let us tell men that you'll do things for them and you not do them. But let signs and wonders back up your word. And the Bible said when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Glory to God. Because they prayed specifically. You get before God. You go to your prayer closet. You come to this early morning prayer service. You come to the Wednesday prayer service from 9 to one, whichever, and both if you can, and tell it before God, and I tell you, God will shake the post of your soul, and the door post of your soul will shake as God comes ministering to you at the point of your need. Pray specifically, child of God, and God will help you. But then there's a second thing you need to do to overcome worry. And I'm so glad that Paul tells us what it is. Namely, practice the presence of God. Practice the presence of God. What did he say? He said, "With prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts through Christ Jesus." First of all, the peace of God. The Bible teaches two kinds of peace. There is peace with God, and there is the peace of God. The sinner needs peace with God. If you and I know Jesus, we have peace with God. Therefore, having peace, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that's settled. I'm glad the animosity is over. I'm glad we've been reconciled to God. I'm glad that he who was once our enemy is now our friend. Or better still, I'm glad we who were his enemies are now his friends. God never was our enemy because God never did anything wrong. You and I were the ones that did wrong. Reconciling does not mean God is reconciled to us, but rather that we're reconciled to God. God doesn't need any reconciling. He didn't do us wrong. We did him wrong. But I'm glad that though we did him wrong, God reconciles us unto himself. And there's now we have this glorious peace with God. When a defeated commander came on his ship, Admiral Nelson approached the commander, and the commander stuck out his hand. Admiral Nelson would not receive the man's handshake. He looked at that defeated commander. He said, "First the sword, then the hand." And that's what God said to us. First the sword, first the hatred, first the rebellion, First the surrender, then the hand. Thank God we gave him the sword. We gave him that which typified our resistance and of him and our fighting with him. And when we gave him that, he gave us the hand, praise God. And we became a member of the family of God and received peace with God. But it's not enough to have peace with God. There is also the peace of God. There is that peace which God gives us when the storms of life are raging. And it is this peace to which Paul is referring when he says, "And the peace of God which passeth understanding." Now, God's peace bypasses our mind. You know, many times in our mind, there is no possible way we're going to get out of this situation. In our mind, there is no possible way that we're going to make it. But God's peace leapfrogs our thought process. And in our heart, there is dropped a peace. And once peace is dropped in our heart, then that makes our mind become settled. Your problem many times, child of God, and my problem is that we try to have peace through our mind. You're never going to logically reason yourself into peace. You can tell yourself, "I'm not going to worry." You can amass 40,000 reasons why you should not worry. And the more you tell yourself you're not going to worry, the more you're going to worry. It just will not work. We must have the peace of God that short circuits the mind, that leapfrogs our thoughts and winds up directly in our hearts. So when the peace of God, like an arrow, goes into our heart, then it works back out through our minds, and then our minds become settled. Hallelujah. Because our heart has already become settled. When the heart is all right, then the mind can accept what's on the outside. I remember a few years ago, I was flying from Memphis to Monroe, Louisiana, West Monroe, to preach the Louisiana District Minister's Retreat. And we were on a very little plane, and we got in a thunderstorm. And I mean, we were tossing back and forth, back and forth. And I became exceedingly frightened, I can assure you. Might as well be honest about it. I was anxious about something, I felt. And I thought, no, not to be this way. But it's hard not to be that way. I mean, you know, you look out, you see that bolt of lightning, then you remember the times planes have been struck by lightning. Very encouraging, very encouraging. It's amazing how your memory encourages you in those moments. Very encouraging. And I thought, what am I going to do? I tell you what I did. I started praying, and I prayed, and I prayed. That's all I knew to do. And I prayed. And amazingly, during the same time, the Holy Spirit laid on Sister Brown's heart to pray for me that I was in danger. And she began to pray. And we're right in the middle of that storm, tossed back and forth, pitched hither and yon. And you're sitting there, "Oh God, why did I do this? Oh, why did I do this? Why did I ever do this? Why did I put myself in this situation?" Not a thing you can do about it. What are you going to do? Go out and play a while? I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, you are committed. You are a prisoner of your environment, friend. Don't you forget that. But suddenly, after I had prayed, God began to drop a peace down in my heart. I began to feel a placid stream flowing from within. I began to feel the presence of my God. I began to feel that underneath us were the everlasting arms of Jehovah. And I settled down, and there was an equanimity that came sweeping over my heart, and I completely lost my fear as I sat there resting in the peace of God. And during that moment, God spoke to my heart. And he said, "You see, not one thing has changed, James Brown, on the outside. You're as much in the thunderstorm as you've ever been. The lightning bolts are still crashing around you. But son, everything has changed on the inside." Praise God. And it was what God did on the inside that enabled me to cope with that which was raging on the outside. So the peace of God, which passeth understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Are you worrying today? Are you fretting today? Remember, God's peace will guard your hearts and your minds. Let God's peace do that. Don't yield to the enemy that makes you feel that everything has gone wrong. I'm reminded of the little boy in Sunday school whose assignment it was to quote the scripture, "It is I, be not afraid." All week long, the little fellow walked around quoting the scripture to himself. "It is I, be not afraid. It is I, be not afraid. It is I, be not afraid." He said, "When Sunday morning comes, I'm not about to get up there in front of my buddies and forget that. They're not going to laugh at me." So all week long, he would quote the scripture. "It is I, be not afraid. It is I, be not afraid." Sunday morning came. The teacher said, "Now Johnny will stand and quote his scripture." The little fellow stood to do so, but suddenly his mind went into neutral. His knees started having a fellowship meeting. He stood there with his mind in neutral and his knees in a fellowship meeting. He knew that all eyes were upon him, but rather than quoting, "It is I, be not afraid," he blurted out, "It's me, and I'm scared to death." That reminded me of some saints of God when I heard that. But God's peace, child of God, will guard your hearts and your minds. In fact, the record says it will build a garrison around your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But the secret is to pray in detail, and secondly, to practice the presence of God, and third, to program your thinking. Program your thinking. Hey, there's something you have to do. You can't just say, "Well, whatever happens aimlessly, it'll happen." No, program your thinking. And Paul tells us exactly how it can be done. This is what he says. Whatsoever things are true. In other words, whatever things have reality about them. Whatever things really exist. Whatever things can be said to possess reality, think on those things. Don't fill your minds with the mythical. Don't fill your minds with the things that never have been and never will be. But whatever things are real, that have true, God-given reality as it relates to the kingdom of God, think on that thing. Then he said, whatsoever things are honest. In other words, those that are coming through as representing what they should represent. Now, you must distinguish between truth and veracity. Truth means that if I make a statement, it corresponds with reality. Veracity means that I make a statement which may or may not correspond with reality, but I honestly believe it does. So if I make a statement that does not correspond with reality, I have not told the truth. But I have not lost, however, veracity, because I did it unknowingly. So that falsehood comes if I make a statement and I know that it does not conform to reality. But that which is honest, that which passes the test of reality, Paul said, think on those things. Then he said, whatsoever things are just. In other words, everything which God himself acquits and says they're all right. Think on those things. What are the things that God says are all right? Let those things fill your mind. Don't fill your mind with things that God does not say they're all right. Many children of God get their mind and they get garbage in their mind and they fill their minds with 1,000 things that God does not say are all right. Let your mind be filled with the things which God has declared they're all right. His verdict is that they're okay. It's all right to think on those things. Otherwise, we're asking for difficulty. Whatsoever things are pure, things unmingled with that which has any foreign extraction about it, but that which is totally pure, no alloy, nothing mixed in, think on those things. Whatsoever things are lovely. In other words, anything that tends toward affection is a meaning of the word here. It's a compound word, pros, which means toward, philein, which means affection. So that which is pointing toward affection, think on those things. That which points toward affection, toward you and God. That which points toward affection, toward you and your wife, your child, your son, your daughter, your loved ones. Let your mind be flooded with thoughts such as that. Hallelujah. Program your thinking. Then he goes on to say, whatsoever things are of good report. In other words, that which comes true, that it is praiseworthy, and that the sanction and the favor of God is upon it. That which does not tend to distort, but that which clarifies a situation. Think on those things, that which is of good report. Flood your mind with that sort of thing. If there be any virtue. Now, this is a very interesting word, virtue, and it's interesting. This was the big word in classical Greek society. This was the word of all words, arete, it was called. If a man had arete, it meant that he was the all-sufficient man. For the Greeks to think in terms of this, of arete, it meant that the person could do anything. He was a Renaissance man before the Renaissance man came. There are some men, it just seems like they can do anything. In fact, it was said Aristotle was the last person to know everything. But it's this concept, this man can do anything. Anything he sets his mind to, he can do it. He's an orator, he's an intellectual, he's a practical man, he's a mythical man. He can do anything he really wants to do. And this is a meaning of this word taken from classical Greek. And it means efficient ability. If there is efficient ability in these things you're thinking, then you're on the right track. This is a thing that validates whether or not these things are true. Is there efficient ability in these thoughts that you're happening? Is it efficient enough? Is it able enough to enable you to have victory and be undisturbed in the things of God? And if there be any praise, think on these things. Can it find praise from God? Can God look at it and say, I am well pleased? In the Word of God, 7 times God said concerning His creation, it is good. God said, it is good. In your thought life, child of God, does God look down upon your thought life and say, it is good? Can you say that God, knowing what you think, puts His approval upon it? Or in the sanctuary of your mind are thoughts surfacing which are totally displeasing to God? You need to program your thinking, because it's in the arena of the mind that all of your problem begins. That is the reason Jesus Christ put His finger on what murder and adultery and crimes were all about. They're not when they're actually committed. They stem from the heart. You see, the first step toward murder, he said, is when you hate your brother in your heart. When you do that, you've taken the first step toward murder. Who was it, James, in reference to Cain slaying Abel? And why slew he him? Because his deeds were evil. You see, hatred built up in Cain's heart, and he took the first step toward murder. And that's the way it happens in our lives when we miserably fail God. It enters the arena of the mind. If the enemy can get into your mind, he has you under control. But I have the mind of Christ. In fact, the whole book of Philippians deals with the subject, the Christian's mind. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say unto you, rejoice. Be ye like-minded, the Apostle Paul says. Let not a brother think upon the things of his own, but let him think upon the things of another. Over and over, it's trying to tell us what kind of mind we ought to have. And then Paul gives a supreme example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You can't go lower in humility than that. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord,
to the glory of God the Father. That's the mind that's to be in us. A mind that says others are better than ourselves. A mind that gives right away to our brother and our sisters. As Americans, we have rights. As Christians, we have no rights. All of our rights are given up when we become members of the kingdom of God. That's why Paul said it is an utterly abominable thing for a Christian to sue another Christian, to take him to court, to take him to law. Because Paul says these are the ways the world operates. But we have no rights in Jesus Christ. Every right away must be given by you and your brother. And as it has been justly said, Jesus said, if you come to the altar with your gift, and you remember your brother has aught against you. What did he say? Sing and shout and talk in tongues and give an utterance in prophecy and try to detour around it? Oh, no. He said, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift at the altar. And what he's really saying is, while you're on your way to meet your brother, he should be halfway on his way to meet you. Glory to God. And halfway, both of you ought to meet and bow to each other's rights and surrender your rights because both of you are members of the kingdom of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, child of God, don't be anxious about anything. Number one, read the Word of God. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. Most of your worries come because you don't know what the Bible says concerning that situation. Or we know what the Bible says, but we're determined not to believe that God will fulfill what He said in the Word. The Bible said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Most of our stumbling comes because we don't love the Word of God. If you really know the Word of God, you're not going to let at least a little thing come along to offend you. Man, if I did that, I ought to have been out of the ministry 30 years ago, because every day a preacher's going to have something that could offend him. That's just part of being a preacher. But I've learned, praise God, this book tells me what to do. This book tells me about it. This book tells me it could not have happened if God had not permitted it. This book tells me God was not sleeping when it happened. This book tells me, God had it on His agenda in eternity. Praise God. It did not catch Him by surprise. And so if I know what this book said about it, why worry about it? Why be anxious about anything when we know what the Word of God has to say? Don't worry. Don't fret, for your God is going to help you. Now, I know I could say don't worry because it's not going to do you one bit of good, but that wouldn't help at all. You know that. You know that? We all know that. We know worrying isn't going to do one bit of good, but we seem to want to do it anyhow. No, but let me say rather, number one, pray in detail. Number two, practice the presence of God. And number three, program your thinking. And when you do this, your mind will be the mind of Christ. And in spite of that which is raging all around you, in spite of everything that's coming against you, there will be, for all that, a deep, settled peace in your soul. And when you have that deep, settled peace, then thank God you know that everything is going to turn out right. And I praise God that in Jesus Christ, our minds don't have to be fettered by the accusations and the attacks of the devil. But in Jesus Christ, there, as in every other area of our lives, we are more than conquerors. Roll your worries on God. Peter put it, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Another translation of that reads, rolling all your anxieties upon Him, for He meddleth with you. Let Him meddle in your business today. Let Him meddle in your affairs, and you'll find the peace of God that leapfrogs your understanding will keep on building a garrison around your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Hallelujah.